Just as a way of introduction, we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, you guys probably know the story, I'm sure, the Tower of Babel. And there came a time on earth where knowledge had increased, resources had increased, the know-how and ability to do things had increased. And what often happens when those things occur is what we see with the story of the Tower of Babel. But look at verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" And that's really what selfish ambition is. It's, let us make a name for ourselves. Let me be known. And, you know, a lot of times we may not articulate that, but there is something in all of us that wants that, that wants to be noticed, that wants to be known. And so we've been looking at the story of Abimelech, and we've been following the tragedy, the struggle, the burden that comes from a person that is striving to gain, that is striving to earn, to make a name for himself. But see, it doesn't work like that as Christians. And we saw in Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5, it says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself?" Question mark. It says, "Seek them not." That's an interesting verse. I've been thinking about that a lot. We're told not to seek great things for thyself. But notice, it doesn't say seek great. Don't seek great things. We're to seek great things. We're to seek God. But we're also to allow Him to move and direct our life in whatever avenue that He sees fit. And the person that comes to a place where they can rest in the direction that God is taking them, they can rest in the plan that God has for them, it's a very freeing thing. And then we let God promote us. The Bible says that, humble yourself and God will lift you up. I'll show you a New Testament example of that. We'll look in Matthew chapter 20, if you turn there real quick. But this is something that we saw the disciples struggling with. We saw, you know, all throughout the Bible, this struggle that man has to be great in this earth. Matthew chapter 20, verse 24. Well, let's start in verse 20. It says, "And the mother of Zebedee's sons, they came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?'" Jesus is answering, "What do you wish?" He said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right, the other on your left, in your kingdom." So here we see that same thing again, the mom wanting greatness for her sons and wanting spiritual elevation, wanting spiritual topping out, if you will, of her sons. And that desire is that same sort of thing that's going to get us in trouble. See, we have to understand that we should not desire a position that we are not equipped to have. We shouldn't seek great things, quote unquote, things that are of popularity and notice and power and position. God will do that. God will lift us up. Humble thyself and He will lift us up. But look at what Jesus says. In verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask." A lot of times we don't realize what we're asking. We don't realize often the cost of the position that we want and the place that we want. There's a great cost. There's a great responsibility. The Bible says, let not many of you be teachers. The Bible says that we're to be careful about that selfish ambition. But you know, it's interesting. If we seek the Lord, we don't worry about all those things, He'll be sure to give us opportunities, to give us places where our gifts and the way He's made us is perfectly suited for where He's taking us. But Jesus said, you don't even know what you're asking. And He says this, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to Him, sure, we're able, we can do that. They didn't even know what they were saying. Isn't that interesting? A lot of times we see somebody that we really admire in the faith and we want that, but a lot of times we don't want what it would take to get there. A lot of times we want Paul, we want his what he's got going, but do we really? Would we really be willing to go through what he did? Only when we're called and equipped for those type of things, then we are able to handle the difficulties that come our way. And the good thing about God, He never puts us in a place that we can't handle. The Bible says He'll never give us more than we can handle. He'll never lead us to a place that we are incapable or not gifted to fulfill the calling that He has. But we can force the issue through selfish ambition and end up in a place that we are ill-equipped and not gifted for and not given what we need to be able to be effective in that certain place. And that's why it's so great, because Jesus said, yoke yourself to me, giving the picture of an ox, you know, treading out the field and plowing. And we're to yoke ourselves to Jesus. And when we do, it's almost like we're going along for the ride. He's leading. He's doing the work. He's preparing the soil. He's taking us to a place where we should be. And when we yoke ourselves to Him, His burden is light and His yoke is easy. When does it get difficult? As we see in our story of Abimelech, when we're trying to force things, when we're trying to make things happen, when we get into the flesh and we're exerting things. And that's the whole story of Abimelech. But watch this. They say, yeah, we can handle it. In verse 23, and he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. So he's saying, you're going to find out. And they did. What you're asking for is very difficult. But God will lead you along and He'll grow you and bring you to this place on a pace that you can handle. And he says, they said to him, verse 23, it said, it is not, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for those whom is prepared by my Father. You see that? That is so good, because for us, it's so neat to know that wherever God takes us, if we follow Him by faith, if we yoke ourselves to Him, that there will be a preparation process of ourselves and the place that we're going. These things will be all prepared, so it will be a right fit for wherever God leads us and takes us. And that is so comforting and so important for us to understand, because sometimes we get into places where we think we're over our head. And we think, what have I gotten myself into? This is too much. You know, sometimes it's good to be in those places. Sometimes it's good to, you know, step out of the boat and walk on water by faith when God leads us. And then we begin to understand that God's prepared me for this. He's prepared the situation. He's prepared everything, and it made it fit just perfectly. But we need to know there is that preparation process. That's the good thing about not being ambitious for great spiritual things. Seek great things, but not great things for thyself. Big difference. So if we delight ourselves in the Lord, what will happen? Yeah. If we delight ourselves in the Lord. So there's our job, right? And what's His job? To give us the desires of our heart. So it's really important as we read through Scripture, we understand, and this is part of part of our growing process. We're understanding what God's role is and what our role is. And when we get those mixed up is when the burden becomes very heavy. That's when things begin to seem out of sync. We begin to feel ill-equipped for what God calls us to do. We're going to see that in the rest of our story with Abimelech. But when we're seeking the Lord, and we know that's our part, we're delighting in Him. That doesn't sound too hard, does it? To delight in the Lord sounds like what Dave was doing this morning. We're delighting in the Lord. That's not too hard, is it? That's our job. And then what's His job? To give us the desires of our heart. But we don't take the desires of our heart. We don't manufacture them. We don't do something to earn them or gain them. Our job is to delight in the Lord. And you know, it's so great when we get these things all in order. And we understand what God's part is. And we understand what our part is. But when we mix those up, that's when problems can occur. Perfect example, the devil, before he was the devil as we know him, in Isaiah 14, 12, you guys want to note that. That's one of the premier passages of understanding Satan. But I'll just read it to you. Some people call it the five I wills. And this is what happened. This is how he fell. Isaiah 14, 13, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There's the antithesis of Jesus and his submission to the will of the Father. Here is Satan all about exerting his own will and saying, I will do this, I will do this. Five I will statements that will get us in trouble every single time. So great to be a Christian and understand God has a role for us. It's every role is very significant. Our job is to delight in Him, allow Him to work out where He wants us to be, what He wants us to do, and He does that. And it's so beautiful when you have the body of Christ functioning together and all the parts, people loving their role, loving God, loving what God has put before them and serving them with all of their heart. And so turn with me then to the book of Judges. That was a long introduction, but I just think it's just so important to get this idea into our hearts and our minds. So, Judges chapter 9, and I believe we're in chapter 39, or verse 39, but did I get an amen on that? But I just, before we get into that, just want us to be this mindful of something that I just think is so important in our day and age, and it's a hunger issue. It's a spiritual hunger that I believe God wants us to have, and I just think that sometimes our appetites can get spoiled by the wrong things, and I see a real lack of spiritual hunger in the church today, the church America, the church, the lack of spiritual hunger. And the more people I talk to, you just don't have a spiritual hunger. And that concerns me. And we always talk about this, but this idea of spiritual hunger where we would be hungry for the Word, would be hungry for God, where we would seek Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and have that before us. We talked about that on Sunday, about just knowing God and this desire. But I really believe that for us, we need to pray for ourselves that we have a hunger for God, but we also need to pray for our surroundings, that there would be a hunger for spiritual things and for God Himself. So before we get into the Word, let's just pray. Father, I pray for all of us here that we would have a hunger, Lord, a desire. We would have that that hunger that we read about as a deer pants for water, so our souls would long for you, Lord. That, as the psalmist also said, Lord, this one thing that we desire is to see the beauty of the Lord, that we would just want to see you, want to know you, and we'd be hungry for you, Lord, that our passion wouldn't be quenched, that there would be a fire in our hearts, Lord. There would be an energy, an enthusiasm, that there wouldn't be any cliche or any type of religion or a mechanism to what we're doing, but it would be a deep hunger that you put in our hearts, that we would crave you and have a thirst for you and hunger for you, that we would want you as much as we'd want food and water, as much as we struggle to get air, Lord, that we would crave you in that way. And I do pray for our land, for the area, our surroundings, where we are, that there would be a craving for spiritual things. I pray for those people, Lord, who are not being fed spiritually, Lord, and who don't know the difference, Lord, between being fed spiritually and just being excited about external things. I pray for a deep hunger in our area to get back to the simple truth of knowing you in a personal way. And so, Lord, thank you for tonight, and thank you for those who are here tonight. May you bless them, may you fill them, may you feed them and build them and equip them for every good work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 9, verse 39. So this section here, we're calling it selfish ambition leads to striving, leads to man trying to do things to make something happen. So let's just pick up the story right in the middle. I think most of us have been following along with this, but if not, we'll kind of pick up the context as we go along. So Gaal went out leading the men of Shechem, and he fought with Abimelech. So we have this whole situation. Abimelech, he was the son of Gideon. He wanted to be king. We see this desire for great things for himself. So he recruited the men of Shechem, and he said, hey, let's do this thing. Instead of having my brothers, 70 brothers, rule over you, I'll do it. Well, God didn't have anybody rule over them. He wanted to rule over them directly. Men of Shechem were weak and vulnerable because they didn't have a real faith in a real person. So they always were wanting a person to lead them, wanting to worship things that were seen, wanting to worship people and follow people. They had no relationship with God. So the men of Shechem said, okay. And so they go and kill the 70 brothers of Shechem. And so you have Abimelech now as king of this area for 3 years. After 3 years, then this guy Gaal, he comes in and says, hey, who's this Abimelech guy? What's he doing? Why is he your leader? What's so great about him? So we see now the men of Shechem say, yeah, what's up? What's up, this guy? Why is he leading you? So they get together, men of Shechem with Gaal, and then they start to call out Abimelech and start to say, yeah, we're going to fight with him. Abimelech didn't live right in the city. He was outside of the city. And so they have this confrontation. This confrontation goes on. So that's kind of where we pick up the story. Again, let me read that. Verse 30. Gaal went out leading the men of Shechem, and he fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him. And many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. And so now you see, you know, somebody who does things selfishly to gain something, they have to do the same sort of thing to protect what they've gained. Chuck Smith always says, what we strive to gain, we have to strive to maintain. That means, a good example in the way he likes to talk about this is if we do use manipulative type of techniques to get people to come to church, or if we do things, a big production thing, so people will come, then that's what we have to do to keep them there. The problem with that is the flesh is never satisfied. And so it has to be a bigger production. You have to have more bells and whistles. You have have to have more stars come to your church to speak to people and give testimonies. You have to build bigger buildings and have bigger media presentations and all this stuff. I was talking to a person today, and they said a well-known pastor, popular pastor, is starting a new church in Miami. And so they are doing a series where they're interviewing Hulk Hogan about family values, so people will be interested in their new church that they're starting in Miami. And I thought, well, that's what you have to do. It sounds funny, and I'm glad you think it's funny, because, yeah, Hulk Hogan is a professional wrestler. Did he? Well, I don't know much about the personal life, but that's the type of thing that, the thing is, what you strive to gain, you have to strive to maintain. And you know what? The world laughs at that, to be honest with you. And this goes into what we were praying about. I really think what people really want and are craving are spiritual things. And I believe people are sitting in pews all across America, not being fed, not being taught, not growing in the Lord. And so you have to have things like this to make people excited. And see, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're talking about carnal Christians a lot. And that whole idea that Paul says, I wanted to talk to you about deeper things, about more important things, but you couldn't tolerate it because you're still babies in your walk with the Lord. Even though by now you should be teaching people, you should have grown to be leaders and examples, I still have to come to you and teach you the real baby things, the things that should be elementary, the things that you should have passed by by now. And so when we're in that condition, a carnal Christian is the one that would go to church and say, well, what are you going to do for me? And we'll look at the church in a way you would pick a restaurant. And I talked to a person today like that. They're going around to these different churches, and they pick a church like they would pick a restaurant. Well, what's on the menu? What are they serving today? How good's the service? How nice are people? What's the atmosphere like? And that's how they pick a church. But if you talk to most people, and I always ask people when I talk to people, well, where do you go to church and how did you end up there? You know, I'd like to know what their process was. And it's always interesting to me that what people are looking for when they look for a church. And it's just like that. And it's just like that. It's kind of like that restaurant mentality. And so that's the thing, though, that when we are what we are and we teach the Word of God and we build people up spiritually, well, that's the thing that's always going to last. That's the thing that hopefully people will come and they're being fed and they're growing and they're doing things for the Lord and they're finding their place in ministry and they're becoming mature, grounded Christians. And next thing you know, they're evangelizing and they're bringing people. They're excited about the Lord. And that's how, you know, that's how a church grows. But the striving to get people and the manipulation and all that, that's what we see here. This is what Abimelech is doing. And so when you get to that place and you find out, man, I got here from manipulation and deceiving people and tricking people, well, how do you think you stay there? Now you have a problem because you have to do those same sort of things to stay there. And so in verse 41, Abimelech dwelt at Aramah at Zabel, and Zabel drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. So we have this all this conflict going on in this war, and we have all these people around here just competing with each other and fighting to defend what they earned and gained. Verse 42, and it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And so he took his people, he divided them in three companies, and he lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them, and he attacked them. And so Abimelech and the company that was with him, they rushed forward, and they stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields, and they killed them. And so Abimelech fought against the city all that day. You see the striving there? Spending all his energy, not fighting the good fight. Remember Paul said, fight the good fight. Who should we be fighting against? The enemy, Satan. We're told that Matthew 16, that we're to to storm the gates of Hades. That's what we're to do. That's our part. And then as we do that, the gates of Hades will not prevail. There's nothing good about this fight. There's nothing that is going to profit anybody here except for fighting for maybe a little attention, maybe a little position and power, but that's pretty much it. And so we have this whole big battle going on, this whole fight, all these people getting wounded and killed for what? For nothing, really. No eternal benefit, no eternal gain. It's all for somebody looking to gain something of themselves. But this is a problem of man that's woven into man. We're seeing it on a real in a real dramatic basis here. But in our lives, these attitudes can creep in. It's that little fox that steals the fruit, you know, that comes in and steals our joy. It causes us to have a spirit of competition with one another. It causes us to not have the love for one another, not to rejoice when others rejoice, and not to bear one another's burdens, not to see us all in the same fight, moving in the same direction for the same cause, and that's God. But it causes all this internal conflict, and now the devil's won. This is not a good fight. But watch what happens. In verse 43, Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city, and he killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city, and he sowed it with salt. So, okay, well, there he won, right? So he fought off these enemies. He defended what he gained. So this is his life. So he won. So what? We have to ask ourselves, sometimes when we get into conflicts and issues, we have to ask ourselves, what are we really gaining? When we get into bad fights, not fighting the good fights, we have to ask ourselves, what are we gaining from this? And sometimes you see this when people are married and they have a lot of conflicts and you're trying to work with them in marital problems. And there are certain issues that they just won't relinquish on. They're not willing to yield. And you have to ask, well, what are you gaining if you actually win this point? You're gaining, you've fought, you've won, but in the meantime, you've killed and wounded everybody around you. But we also have to think about that as believers. We have to be careful in our encounters with those who are not Christians, because we have to remember there's a whole big goal, and it has nothing to do with our proving our intelligence, how well we can reason from Scripture. You know, people really don't care a lot about that. But in the end, they care about our care for them, how we handle them, how we treat them, how we respect them, how we yield to certain points that are not really important to win that, but in the meantime, wound them. So we need to be careful about that. We need to be gentle, loving with people. There's an attitude that comes with our evangelism. There's an disposition of concern and love and nurture and tenderness that we understand we're not here to win at something for ourselves and gain our own territory. But what we're here to do is stand for the truth and win people to the kingdom of God. That, if we keep that in mind, we're not going to fall prey to what we see here. But selfish ambition, it causes this striving. Next point, watch this. So we're going to finish with this last point. Selfish ambition never delivers on what it promises. So Abimelech, he won. People are killed. He's still in charge. Great. Now, when all the men of the Tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bereth. So the men of Shechem, we see then, this is another clue to their problem with following people. And instead of following the Lord, they now in their town, they have this tower, apparently a place where they worship idols. And so that made them very susceptible and weakened in their relationship with God. If they even had one, we don't know. But it caused them to be susceptible to following into idol worship or worshiping a person or following a person. So we see them now, they're retreating to this tower. And what they're probably thinking is that if they get into this tower, their god that they dedicated this tower to and they worship the tower in will protect them. Because militarily, it doesn't make sense that they'd rush into a place where they'd be trapped. And so they go into this tower, verse 47, and it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. So if you're Abimelech, you're thinking, that's fantastic. So I have all my enemies right in one place, in an easy place to destroy them. That's what you would want. And so in verse 48, then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, and he and all the people who were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand, and he cut down a bow from the trees, and he took it and he laid it on his shoulder. And then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." And so now here you can see he's almost licking his chops here. He's almost like, this is great. I am king. I've reigned for 3 years. I've earned it. I've gained it. I deserve it. And now I have these people right where I want. I'm going to teach everybody a lesson. Nobody's going to rise up against me again. But, you know, selfish ambition creates a situation where you kind of always have to look over your shoulder. You have to always watch who may be gaining ground on you or who may be looking to knock you off. It's like that King of the Hill mentality, if you ever played that when you were a kid. Did anybody ever play that, King of the Hill? You see a show of hands? It's awesome. But that's the type of attitude if you're going to be this type of person. And so you see him now thinking, okay, guys, we got him where we want. Let's make some weapons. We're going to take care of him. Do exactly as I do. And so in verse 49, each of the people likewise cut down his own bow and followed Abimelech and put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them so that the people of the Tower of Shechem died, and 1,000 men, about 1,000 men and women. Do you remember there was a prophecy in that parable by, what was that guy's name? Jotham. Jotham prophesied that this would happen. You remember that? He said, hey, if you guys are doing the right thing, praise the Lord. He told that to Abimelech. If you killing your 70 brothers, if that was right and God told you to do that, no problem. He said, but if it was the wrong thing, you're going to get burned. Selfish ambition never promises or never delivers on what it promises. So even though we're so close here and everything's looking good, well, the men of Shechem are getting burned up, part of the prophecy. They're in this tower being burned up. You see the ruthlessness that can happen, how the selfish ambition just feeds on itself. It becomes this vicious monster that's never satisfied. And so these people are burning up. And you think Abimelech, he's got it. He won the earlier battle. Now he's got all the men of Shechem in this tower and they're all burning. And that's just, it just seems like the wicked always prosper. It seems like those who don't honor the Lord, they're always getting ahead and everything works out for them. But selfish ambition never delivers on what it promises. So again, verse 49, each of the people likewise, they cut down their own bow. They followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died. Verse 50, then Abimelech went to Thebez and he encamped against Thebez and he took it. It just seems like everything's working out for him. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women and all the people of the city, they fled there, they shut themselves in, and they went up to the top of the tower. You think, well, that sounds pretty good. It just worked out before. Now these people are doing the same thing. And so Abimelech, he came as far as the tower, and he fought against it, and he drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. You're reading this whole story about Abimelech and it just stops in one verse like that. But see, selfish ambition is always like that. It never delivers on what it promises. And so this whole story is going one direction, and then in one little verse, all of a sudden, a certain woman just out of nowhere drops a millstone on his head and crushes his skull. It's just so wild. But see, it's just so interesting to see how all of our plans will end up like this in eternity. You know, there's a scripture where it talks about the things that we do, if they're not done with the right motives, they're just going to burn. They're going to come to nothing. That's what I see this story kind of culminating in, the fact that the things that we do, if they're not driven by our love for Christ and driven that He would get the glory, they're going to really come to nothing. They're going to come to an abrupt end, just like this story does. And so we see this woman, not even knowing much about her, but isn't it interesting how it seemed like there was a certain amount of protection around Abimelech, and it seemed like he was almost invincible for a while. But notice this, and I've seen this and observed this, there's a principle that we will reap what we sow. Surely your sin will find you out. We'll talk about that more as we finish here. But that's what we see happening. Let me read that again. A certain woman, verse 53, dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. So I guess he's still alive. It says, then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and he said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. So his young man thrust him through, and he died. We get a lot of little information in that little statement. He was very concerned about what people thought about him, wasn't he? He was very concerned about how it looked, the way he went out. And I think that little statement says all we ever need to know about Abimelech. That little statement says that he was more driven by what people thought of him than he was about what God thought about him. That's what selfish ambition boils down to. So we need to ask ourselves, is there anything in me where we want the adoration of man, where we want people to look at us and adore us and say great things about us? And you may recall the definition of ambition is the desire for preferment, the desire to be preferred, the desire to be looked at in a better light than somebody else. And we see in that little statement, even though his head must have been crushed in or something, I don't want to get too violent, but it is pretty violent. And the last thing he says, I don't want people to think a woman killed me, so armor bearer guy, will you kill me? And so, but we have it all recorded, so he didn't even get away with that. Verse 55, when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Isn't it interesting? So after this whole story, everyone leaves, and God's plan continues to move forward. And this guy Abimelech didn't change it a bit. God's will is going to happen and will be done. The only thing that happens when we get in the way of that is we get hurt. God's plan won't be disrupted. And the good thing is for us, we have to know that not another person can disrupt the plan that God has for us in our life too. And so the final part of this in verse 56 and 57, thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers, and all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbabel, the guy who predicted that was going to happen. And so we see some amazing things here, but in conclusion, not only do we see the folly of selfish ambition, but we also see the fulfillment of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, where it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So the final lesson that that story teaches us is that there's a certain harvesting principle here. That which we sow, that which in our own lives that we feed ourselves with is that which will dominate our life. That which we allow to plant in our hearts and in our minds is that which will come out that way. To me, that's a great opportunity for us. To me, that tells me I have the opportunity to reap from the Spirit. What's so great about that? Well, what is the fruit of the Spirit? What comes out of a person that has been sowing things of the Spirit, planting things of the Spirit? Yes, love. Does anybody not want that? Does anybody not want joy? Does anybody not want peace? We can go on and on like that. But see, please take notice of this. Because a lot of times, what we want is different than what we get. The reason is because a lot of times we're not willing to do what is necessary to have the results that we want. We want the results, but are we willing to do what's necessary to have the results? What is necessary? Well, we will reap what we sow. So remember, there's God's part and then there's our part. What's our part? Sowing. What we're putting into our hearts and our minds and our souls. That's our part. What's God's part? Reaping. And the Bible tells us if we abide in Him and Him in us, you know what we're abiding in? We're abiding in His love. It also tells us if we're abiding in Him, this is in John 14 and 15, this is another harvesting principle. Joy, if we're abiding in Him, joy will abide in us. We all want that. But see, I don't know if we really get what's necessary for that. Doesn't just magically happen. But there's a principle of we need to seek the Lord, set our minds on the things above, walk with Him, fellowship with Him, and commune with Him. In that connection, that relational connection, comes the fruit. And we learn in that Galatians verse that there is also the necessity of being patient. I wonder sometimes if it would be easier to be a Christian in the Midwest because they understand harvesting. They understand the periods of plowing and sowing better than city people, I would think. I don't know. But see, as Christians, we have to understand that's how it works often. And there's a part where, for us, we're to seek the Lord, we're to sow. And as we do that in due season, that tells us that this is not an instant gratification thing, but this is a continual, gradual, permanent type of solution. And so it's not a magic wand whammy, but we're told that there is a journey and there is a development process going on here. That if you and I will be consistent in what our job is to do and not really worry too much about what comes out of that. That's the hard part, isn't it? Because sometimes we read our Bibles in the morning, we start on this thing, and I'm going to really read my Bible in the morning, and then we wait, and we expect to all of a sudden go and not have any problems and be filled with, you know, Mary Poppins type of joy and walk. But, you know, these things take time. And these things Christ forming in us is a development process. And that's why it says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Because sometimes we do that and we can lose heart. And we can say, you know, man, I've been reading my Bible for a whole week and I still feel exactly the same. How come I'm not changing? But see, don't grow weary in well-doing. A while back, I shared with you how God gave me this verse specifically for what He's doing at our church. This is, I don't know, a year or two ago. And He gave me that verse specifically. And the part that really, He really ministered to me is he said, you know, the part where it says, you shall reap. So that is an unqualified promise that if we continue to sow and to plow and to plant and take care of the soil and water it and nurture it, God's promise to us is that we will reap. But there's a patience involved there. There's a in due season. And so some of us may be in the sowing season of our life. But that's okay. There's joy in that sowing season. There's a lot to be. I'm not a farmer or even, I don't even really do much in my yard or my planter. But I would imagine if you were a person like that, it'd be exciting. What would be exciting was if you knew something great was going to come from your work. That would be pretty exciting. If you lived in Nebraska and you knew you're putting those seeds in the ground and you'd have these big old ears of corn that would come up, and those would be something that would be a harvest time where you'd be able to collect all that fruit. That would be exciting. And so I want to encourage you tonight that there's a patience involved. Don't grow weary in well-doing. But be encouraged that as you continue to seek the Lord, that's our part. And we stay patient and we sow and we plant and we water and we tend to whatever God has given us, whatever ministry, whatever opportunity, whatever time we have, whatever energy we have, that we would give that to the Lord, that there will be a byproduct from that. We have that promise. There will be a result from that. And so as we finish this, we're going to move on into a whole different section. Got a lot of neat things still in the book of Judges, but we spent quite a bit of time in chapter 9. This is the longest chapter in the book of Judges, but at the same time, we spent quite a bit of time here because the importance of what we're learning about selfish ambition. And so let us pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your will. And Lord, I want to ask again that you would give us a hunger for you, Lord. As we come here tonight, I pray that our desires would not be channeled in 60 different directions, Lord, but this one thing that we would do, that we would seek you, Lord. That we would be just caught up in having your beauty in our lives, in observing your beauty, in basking in your beauty, as Dave was this morning, as he so wonderfully shared about his time of seeking you and meditating upon you, Lord, that we would love you and seek you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord. And I pray that we would know and understand that this is not a extra credit kind of Christianity, Lord. This is a normal condition, that you would be our God and we would be your people and we would seek you with all of our heart and you would bless us and fill us and give us the desires of our heart, that we would reap everlasting fruit, that we'd reap fruit for now and the love of the Spirit and the joy of the Spirit, and that we'd fall in love with you, Lord. I pray for anybody here who has left their first love, who is dry, who is thirsty, who is feeding on other things, Lord. I pray that they would return to the rock that is higher than high, Lord. Jesus Christ, we love you and we praise you. You're so good to us, Lord. Let us go from here seeking you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks, guys, for coming. Feel free to hang out and fellowship if you'd like. And, yeah, there's some stuff to eat still there. But God bless you guys. Have a great week.